We start a new section in the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36. This section completes chapter 11 and completes the first half of the book of Romans. Reading at verse 25, Paul says, "For I do not desire, brothers, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." So here we go with the word mystery again, like we did the first hour. Only here Paul is talking about a different part of the mystery. There are some 12 parts to the mystery of Christ mentioned in the New Testament. 12 different parts. He did not want them to be ignorant of this mystery. In order that you should not be wise in your own conceits, which literally means to be wise from within yourselves. One of the greatest dangers is that we're wise within ourselves. That blindness, or more literally hardness, from part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. And so, or literally in this way, all of Israel shall be saved. As it has been written, "There shall come from out of Zion the one delivering, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Jacob is another word for Israel. "For this is my covenant unto them. Whenever I shall take away or remove their sins, according to the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But according to the elect, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." One of the great scriptures. "For as you in times past did not believe God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so also these now have not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded," or more literally, locked up into prison, "them all in unbelief." Everyone is locked up into the prison of unbelief, "that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches and of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and untraceable are his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who first gave to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For out of him, and through him, and for him are all things. To whom is the glory forever. Amen." This morning we're working our way through verse 29. In the last section, verses 13 through 24, Paul laid out the plan for Israel. Remembering that chapters 9, 10, and 11 are being used by Paul to show and teach God's election, but not just God's election, but why it is true that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And that God works all things for the good, in and for and with his people. We saw in chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, the motivation for Paul's ministry. He says that he has learned, and this again he's calling a mystery, that he might provoke his countrymen, the Jews, and that some from out of them might be saved because of their jealousy that the Gentiles are receiving Christ. So then Paul says his desire is to preach to the Gentiles as much as possible because of his love for the Jews. Because that's God's plan. He would preach to the Jews, but he would preach to the Gentiles because he knew God's plan was it would make the Jews jealous because the Gentiles had their Messiah. Then in verses 16 to 24, the illustration of the olive tree. Those branches, natural branches in the olive tree that did not bear fruit, were broken off. And he says, you from the wild olive tree was grafted in. That's the Gentiles. So do not boast against the branches that were taken out. Take heed, lest he also will not spare you. And as we studied last week from John chapter 15, the whole understanding, there is a difference between being in Christ and remaining in Christ, or dwelling in Christ. To be in the vine in John chapter 15 is to be attached to the vine. To remain or abide in the vine is to be not only physically attached, but also be attached to the life-giving properties of the tree or the vine. If a branch does not bear fruit, it's because the life of the tree or the life of the vine is not flowing up the trunk and into that branch. So it cannot bear fruit. It cannot bear fruit because it has no life. So those branches are cut off, broken off. But understand that we as Gentiles, not individual believers, but we as Gentiles have been grafted in. If we too should not believe like the Jews, we too will be broken out, cut off, broken off. We're not talking about losing salvation. We're talking about a position and plan for the Gentiles. And then in verse 24, he tells us, you should take heed because God is able not only to take you out of the tree after you've been grafted in, but God is also able to bring to life those branches that he originally cut out. So don't boast against the branches. Don't say, I've made it. Because the Jews rejected their Messiah, we Gentiles are now grafted in. Not everybody who physically participates with what we call Christianity is a Christian. Not all people who confess and profess to belong to Christ are saved. Not everyone. And that reminds me of Judas Iscariot because the disciples were with him for 3 years, and he was of the devil from the beginning. He was a thief and was robbing out of the treasury of the disciples money. And yet when Jesus, 3 years later, said, one of you will betray me, they didn't know who it would be. Reminds me of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, where he says, Satan himself will appear as an angel of light. Not all professing Christians are Christians. So as we begin the section now, verses 25 to 36, in section 25 to 32, the presentation of the mystery. We've had the plan for Israel in 13 to 24, but 25 to 32, the presentation of this mystery. Specifically now, in verses 25 to 27, the completion of time. The completion of time. He says in verse 25, "For I desire you to not be ignorant, brothers, of this mystery." So everything that he has said up to this point through Romans 9 through 11 is all a mystery. The ways of God, how he deals with his chosen people, Israel, which even Israel didn't understand. He does not want us to be ignorant. The purpose? In order that you should be wise from within yourselves. Don't think you know it. Don't think you understand. Because you don't. That's what he's saying. In verse 25, where he says, that blindness, the word "that" is pointing back to the mystery. So here is the mystery. That blindness, or more literally, hardness, this is the word poros, our word for calluses on the hands. That hardness from part has happened to Israel. In other words, they have experienced hardness, they have experienced blindness, but it's only temporary. It's not total, it's just temporary. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So, he's saying the mystery is that God has hardened the majority of Israel. God did it. Because of their unbelief, he hardened them so that they could not respond. But secondly, some of the Jews, the minority group, the smaller group, God has saved. But notice the time frame. Paul is introducing to us that there is a time frame. The fullness of the Gentiles, it's until the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. There are two phrases in the scriptures that we need to be aware of. There's a phrase that's called the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. There's another phrase that we have here, the fullness of the Gentiles. Two different time frames. The times of the Gentiles began in 586 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar came in and, in the final attack against Israel, destroyed Israel, destroyed the temple, destroyed the whole city, and took the Jews captive back to Babylon. From 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar took them back to Babylon into captivity, until the second coming of Christ, is called the times of the Gentiles. Those are the times that the Gentiles would rule over in judgment over God's people. The times of rulership of Gentiles over God's people. When Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming, which will be after the tribulation period, when he comes back, he will then restore Israel to their land and forgive all their sins, just as he promised. Now, all that to say that that's not the terminology here. But I want you to know the difference. The fullness of the Gentiles. That would be when every non-Jewish or Gentile person is to be saved, is saved. Which starts at the beginning of Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost and concludes at the rapture of the church. That is when the Holy Spirit began to be poured out on the Gentiles, and when Gentiles were being saved and will be saved up to the rapture or the taking up of the church. So one is from 586 BC to the second coming, which we're in right now. The fullness of the Gentiles is when all the Gentiles who are going to receive Christ, and both believing Jews and Gentiles are then raptured from Acts chapter 2 to the rapture. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. We're in both time frames now. But he says blindness or hardness has happened to Israel until basically the rapture of the church. And then during the tribulation period, during that time, there will be 144,000 believing Jews who are sealed and who are preaching the gospel here on the earth during the tribulation period. Verse 26 tells us, continuing this time frame, and so, or more literally, in this way, the hardening of Israel and the fullness of the Gentiles, and so all of Israel shall be saved. You've probably heard that quoted quite often. But notice in context, it doesn't mean that every Hebrew and Jewish person is going to be saved when Christ comes at his second coming. That is, all Hebrews and Jews that have lived prior to. As don't worry about it. You rejected your Messiah, but the promise of the word is that you're going to be saved later. No, it's not what it means. Those Hebrew and Jewish people who are alive and remaining on the earth when Christ comes at his second coming, to those Hebrew and Jewish people, they will be saved. And from them on the earth, when Christ sets down on Zion and Mount of Olives, he will gather his people from the four corners of the earth. He will gather all the believing Jews. And for 1,000 years, the Lord will be ruling and reigning from out of Jerusalem itself. The temple will be functioning. Every person in Jerusalem and every person functioning with Christ in the priesthood will be Jews, be no Gentiles. That's why in Peter and John, even in some of Paul's writings in addressing the Jews, he calls them priests. You are a royal priesthood. That's not for the Gentiles. It's for the Jews during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. They will serve as priests from out of Jerusalem. So all of Israel shall be saved. And he proves this then by Scripture. At the end of verse 26, he quotes from Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. There shall come out of Zion the one delivering, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Again, another word for Israel. Then he quotes from Isaiah 27, 9. For this is my covenant unto them. Interesting, literally in the Greek it says, this is my covenant from me to them. Personal. When I shall take away their sins. So at the second coming, Christ will remove and forgive all of the sins of Israel. And Israel will be returned to their land. All of the borders and dimensions that God gave to Israel in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, will not be gained back because of their military fight today in our age. But because when Christ comes back, he will restore them. Removing all judgment, forgiving all sins, he is going to restore Israel to their territory, to their land. Verses 28 and 29, the protection of the elect. According to the gospel, that is based on the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sakes. They became the enemies of God on behalf of us. It's like, thanks. How does that help out? But according to the elect, they are beloved on account of the fathers. The fathers being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. God gave them the promise. God gave them the covenant. And it is the elect that is beloved. Remember, God promised that he would call a remnant from out of Israel. And here's the reason why, our last verse, verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Literally, irrevocable. What does that mean? The word gifts, here's your word charismatic. The expressions of God's grace and his calling to Israel are without repentance, irrevocable. There are two words for repentance in Scripture. The one that Jesus preached, the one that John the Baptist preached, and all the prophets preached is the word metanoeo, which means to make a decision for change. That's what repentance means. I'm calling on Christ when I repent for him to come into my life and change the direction of my life. I've made a decision for a change, but I can't do it. So I receive Christ. Christ comes in and he changes the direction of my life. That's called repentance. There's another word for repentance, metamelomai. It means to be sorry or to regret something. Remember, being sorry is not repentance. Metamelomai is the word used in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, to describe Judas Iscariot after he had betrayed Jesus. It says that he repented himself. But it's not metanoeo, like, look what I've done to my Lord, and I throw myself at his feet, asking forgiveness. This is the word for sorry. He regretted what he had done. He regretted when he saw the circumstances after he had done it. And we know the story of Judas. He went out and killed himself. Be careful when people come to you after the fact, especially when they have the hangover the next day, and they regret it. They're sorry. Well, they're sorry so that, you know, maybe they'd be open to the Lord now. They'll be open to anything. They regret it because of the consequences, not because of the sin. then once they recover, they go back and doing the same thing. Judas regretted what he had done. Our word in the sentence is the negative expression of metamelomai. The Lord will never regret and be sorry for his gifts and his calling to Israel, ever. And God's attitude and God's plan has never changed in all this time, in spite of everything they've done against him, even killing the Messiah, his son. He does not regret making the promise after all of this time. As for us, it brings us back to the original question in this entire section. Can anything separate us from the love of God? What he has done for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Can anything separate us from God sealing us by his Holy Spirit to keep us until he comes for us? Can that ever change? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. So he says, you're going to be sealed by him until Christ comes for you, but in the meantime, do not grieve him. Doesn't say anything about losing the salvation or losing the promise. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Verse 3, Peter says, blessed is the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, given us a birth into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He is keeping us. We cannot keep ourselves. Can anything separate us from the love of God and his promise for us and his love? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, he says, for I have been persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor authorities, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has been persuaded. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God does not regret that he saved you and me. He's not surprised at who we are and what we do. That doesn't mean he approves of it. That doesn't mean that he turns away and lets it go. Out of love, he disciplines us. But he does not regret And he is never sorrowful that his grace was poured out upon us and he called us. And we responded. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your gracious promises. It's not promises we claim, these are promises that are already in action and in effect. We can only thank you that your love goes so deep and that you, in your character and your person, are so holy that you have initiated your eternal plan and purpose for us without regret, without being sorry for it. And your response to Israel is our example and illustration. If anyone should be rejected, it should be Israel. But you chose them. And you made a covenant with them. And you made promises to them, knowing what they were going to do. And as Paul says at the end of this chapter, oh, the depths of the wealth and the mercy and the fullness and the knowledge of God. It is beyond our comprehension how anyone, including God, could be this way. We can only relish it. Thank you for it. And be at peace. And trust the Lord who never lies. Trust Him with our lives and with our future, and He is our hope. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.